Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this beginning on page 1278. Again, this is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Give now attention to the living word of God. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts of sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Well, it's been a few weeks since we've looked at this book, and just to remind us of where we're at in this letter to the Hebrews, it's a letter that is written to the predominantly Jewish population. It is a letter that kind of bridges the gap between the regulations of the Old Testament and what we have now as Christ fulfilled all that in the New. That's the whole purpose of this book. And what we just looked at a few weeks ago was this declaration that we have this far greater high priest than the people of God had in the Old Testament. A far greater high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that we have such a great high priest, it was a call to hold fast our confession, our faith. But it was also a reminder that we have this confidence that in Christ that we can approach God's throne of grace, his mercy seat in that holy place, freely through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the author then starts here in these verses to continue that argument of Jesus as a high priest and where this high priest comes from, it's a call towards the close of this section to be obedient to this high priest. It's a reminder that we have been saved for a purpose, to give glory and honor to our living God. And because Jesus Christ is our high priest, we're called to be obedient to him. And so the application we'll be looking at this morning is to be obedient to Christ, God's appointed high priest and source of eternal salvation. Now, as we consider that application, be obedient to Christ, God's appointed high priest and source of eternal salvation, we'll be looking at it in 3 points. First of all, that Christ is God's appointed high priest. Now, in this section, as it begins in verse 1 of chapter 5, we read, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." And then in verse 4, "And no one takes his honor for himself, but only when called by God." Now, no true priest of God has ever served God and his people by their own or some human initiative. Every high priest that we have recorded, true high priest of God, was called by God and appointed by him alone. We see this in the priest that is mentioned, Melchizedek. We don't know much about this Melchizedek. The author will take a break from mentioning him, and he'll kind of relay a foundation of faith before he takes up more about this priest, Melchizedek, in chapter 7. But he just mentions him briefly here, that Jesus, the Christ, is of the order of Melchizedek, and he'll explain what that is more fully in chapter 7. But we read about Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. This is a scene in the book of Genesis where Sodom and Gomorrah have been attacked and Lot has been captured. And so Abraham takes his men and he fights those who have attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and taken Lot and his family captive. And he fights them and he wins and rescues his nephew Lot and family and the those that were taken captive from those cities. And at the end of that, as they're returning, this man, Melchizedek, this high priest of God, comes to Abraham and blesses him. And that's all we read about Melchizedek. That's his little glimpse, or that's the glimpse we get of this man. But he's mentioned here, and he's mentioned in the Psalms, of the Christ being after his order in the priesthood. And again, we'll have to wait till chapter 7 to really see what that means in more detail. But what we do know at this point is that this Melchizedek was a high priest of God. He was appointed by God to be high priest. We also see this of Aaron. As the Lord was giving the law and he was establishing the priesthood, he set aside Aaron as high priest. And so we see the author here is arguing this of Jesus himself. That when God says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you, and you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," this is God establishing the Christ as his high priest. Now the high priest, we are also told in these verses, that they are chosen from among men and appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. This was the whole purpose of the high priesthood. The high priest was to stand in the gap between man and God, was to work and in relation to, on behalf of men, standing before God, but also from God to men. They were appointed on behalf of men, in relation to God. And the author also points out that as the high priest offered sacrifices, as he made atonement for the people, as he entered into the presence of God, standing in that gap, he first of all had to make a sacrifice for his own sins. This is what Aaron and his sons had to do. Before they could make atonement for the people, they first had to sacrifice for their own sins. Now, why did they have to do this? Well, kids, maybe you can think of it this way. Have you ever tried to clean something when your own hands are really dirty? You know, Yesterday I changed the oil on my motorcycle, and I didn't realize it, but my hands got pretty dirty, and so I was trying to write some notes and things like that, and it just was smearing all over the place. Isn't that what happens if we have these dirty hands and we try to clean something? It just makes it all grimier and dirtier, and it makes no help at all. Well, this is why Aaron and his sons and those acting as high priests first had to offer sacrifices for themselves, because they themselves were unclean. They themselves were sinners. They were dirty. How could they make a sacrifice for sinners when they themselves were sinful? Wouldn't it just make everyone else just that much dirtier? This is what the high priest of old had to do. But there's another side of that coin, in that, as the author points out here, it also made the high priest a merciful high priest. Because that high priest knew, he knew that he himself was a sinner. He knew intimately the weaknesses of those that he was offered sacrifice for, because he himself needed that sacrifice. So he could identify with those in their weakness. And we are told this in the verses before our text this morning, that Jesus also could identify with our weaknesses. Now, he wasn't sinful in any way. His hands were truly clean to make the sacrifice. But he was made like us to the extent, and he was tempted in such a way that he knows full well our weaknesses. And he is able to empathize and to minister to us as a merciful high priest. But this makes Jesus that much greater. He doesn't have sin that he has to atone for. The sins that he atones for are our sins. And the cleanliness that he brings to his people is a cleanliness that is pure, because no matter how hard the high priests of old may have tried to cleanse the people of God through the sacrifices, there was still the taint of sin. But Christ's hands are clean. Now, as we continue in this text, we read that in the days of his flesh that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, in verse 7, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. We have recorded for us in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times where he would go off by himself and pray. And we have a couple of those prayers recorded for us, John 17 being one of those, where Jesus, after he has taught his disciples and celebrated the Passover with them and instituted the Lord's Supper, he prays to his Father. But we also have Jesus in the garden, a very short prayer, praying that if it were possible that the cup that he was about to drink would be taken from him. But each time, three times, he prayed that prayer with loud tears, with groanings, with cries, with great drops of blood. And he did so with reverence, because each time he would always end, "Yet not my will, your will be done." Now we're told here, the author of the Hebrews, that he was heard because of his reverence. So brothers and sisters, as you consider that it was most likely being referred to here, that night in which Jesus was betrayed, these loud cries, these tears that Jesus gave as he prayed to him who was able to save him from death, we are told he was heard because of his reverence. Now, if you look at this from a purely worldly standpoint, was Jesus heard, as we think about being heard in our prayers? Don't we tend to think that God hears our prayers when we get what we asked for? But yet Jesus had to die. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to shed his blood. But yet God heard his prayers. Now, it's not only in that Jesus was raised from the dead. That is included in it. He was raised from the dead, but it is also that Jesus was given grace by his Father and strength and encouragement in his Holy Spirit to humbly submit to the will of his Father and to do that which he was called to do. God, his Father, heard his prayers and yet still sent him to death on the cross. One of the things that we can learn from this, brothers and sisters, is that God always hears your prayers, but it doesn't mean that the hardship you are about to face is going to be removed. It might mean that God gives you the strength to just go through it, and he carries you through it, that you still have to go through the hardship. But we can give God praise and thanks. Because Jesus was heard. He went to the cross and he gave his life and he rose again on the third day. This shows us, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has accomplished our salvation through the resurrection of our Lord. He was heard. And so he continues to stand as high priest interceding for us. And we can give thanks and rejoice because the Lord Jesus Christ is and continues to be our faithful high priest. Secondly, the Christ is the source of eternal salvation. In verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So in the days of his flesh, referring to Christ's time here on earth, especially during his suffering, but it also can refer to the fact that Jesus is still flesh and blood. I mean, he was raised from the dead. He still has a human body and soul. It's perfected and glorified. But we have a true human representative, a true human mediator standing before us and God, making intercession for us day after day, night after night. As we sung already in the service this morning, our God who keeps Israel never slumbers. He never sleeps. What a wonderful encouragement that that is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our high priest never slumbers. He never sleeps, but he makes continual intercession for us. Now, when the author to the Hebrews says that he learned obedience through what he suffered, what we're to take that as is he learned the true cost of obedience. Jesus was obedient throughout his earthly ministry. There was never a moment where Jesus was disobedient. If he was ever disobedient, then his laying down of his life would have been useless. His love, his life was perfect. His blood was pure. It was unstained. It was clean. It was holy. He learned obedience. He learned the true cost of obedience in that it was to the point of death. He experienced the true cost of obedience beyond anything that we ourselves have endured. And again, as he was made perfect, the author says, he was shown to be that perfect sacrifice that we need. He was shown to be the perfect Savior that we need. If he had wavered in any way, shape, or form, he would not have been perfect. We would still be in our sins. But he was perfect. And he is shown to be perfect in the extent of his perfection by what he endured and suffered by being obedient to his Father and never wavering. And we're shown here that he then became and he was made and he was declared to be the source of eternal salvation. Now, first of all, as we think about Jesus being the source of eternal salvation, there's a water company, Fiji, that for their ads, you may recall seeing them on TV, they really emphasize how their water is untouched by human hands. They talk about how